Well, get up here and fix me.
There I am now. Okay. I kind of thought we stayed to Ramada so we'd get her Wyndham reward points.
That's right. You know, I'm she was
Oh, my lands.
Well, I got the stool up here because I had a fall to Ramada the other night, and I might need to sit down after a while. If I do, I do. If I get excited about what the Word of God says, which is always exciting, so I might not even sit down. Anyway, I want to talk to you this morning about something that's really important. It's so important, as a matter of fact, you can't please God without it. And that's just a little word, F-I-A-F-A-I-T-H, faith. I usually do that on board. We're going to talk about faith this morning because faith is critical to our lives. And to start with, the first thing to remember is Mother Teresa had the best example of faith, which was very simply, faith and foolishness look the same in the eyes of the world. So people around you is going to look at you like you're nuts if you're walking in faith because they don't understand it. And so don't worry about what the world says. Just know what God says. So if you will, just turn in your Bible to John 8. John chapter 8. I think this is a very critical thing to whatever you're... How many of you ever have a problem in life? Anybody ever have problems, or am I the only one? If you have a problem, the Lord showed me years and years ago that He's got the plan for everything. John 8 and verse 31 and 32. The thing that happens in when we have a problem, out of 6,000 promises or so in the Bible, I think surely one of them would fit your problem. And the nice part is, all of them's been paid for in full. They've been paid for in full. Jesus paid for them all. And remember, you don't get anything that hasn't been paid for. Not even available. So sometimes we get all caught up in trying to pay for the things of God and you can't do it anyway. So accept the fact that Jesus paid it all. Now in John 8:32 is a very familiar verse of Scripture to you. It says you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. The truth will set you free. Now, here's what's interesting about that. That is not what Jesus said. As a matter of fact, it's not even very close to what He said. But if you went to and I don't advise this, don't do it. Archbishop might have them all cleaned out, I don't know. But in case there would be a medium around town or a fortune teller or something like that, if you look at their ads or look at anything, one of their common phrases is, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. Well, how can they use that scripture to advertise things strictly to the devil? Well, it's because sometimes we don't look at what Jesus really said. Look at verse 31. So Jesus saying to those Jews who had believed Him. So number one, He's speaking to believers. They were Jewish believers that had believed Him. If you continue in My word, then you are truly disciples of Mine. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So I say that it's a four-step program. That's Baron 12. There's a four-step program. Number one, you got to abide in His Word and continue in it. Number two, then you become a disciple. Then you experience the truth, and now you're free. Now, I'll just use myself for an example. When I was healed, I didn't know God wanted to heal me. I thought if you were sitting out in the middle of the field and God just happened to come down and tap you on the head and healed you, fine. But after 19 years of being crippled with multiple sclerosis, 5 years bedridden, God allowed me to get in a place where a man said, if you're here tonight and you're lost, Jesus wants to save you. If you're here tonight and you need delivered, Jesus wants to set you free. If you're here tonight and you're sick, Jesus wants to heal you. Well, I'd never heard that. I was raised in the Quaker church and we got to Psalm 46 and it says, be still and know I'm God's. And so we just kind of still and waited on it. But what happened was, that was the first time I began to hear that. And he said, now I'm going to speak Wednesday night on Victorious Christian Living. And I realized that we were broke. We didn't have a home. We had to live with other people. We was about to lose our car that we had, which wasn't much of a car to lose. And I was sick and couldn't work. And so that was our situation. We was $50,000 in debt with medical bills. So in that situation, I thought, if there's any old boy needs any victory, it's probably me. So I said, Phyllis, we're going to get back to that meeting on Wednesday night. And we got there, and one of the things that he spoke on that Wednesday night was on healing. And one of the things he said was in Psalms 103. He said, forget not all of his benefits. And one of those things was, one of those benefits, and there's 36 of them in Psalms 103, it'll change most people's lives if they'll just get those 36 into operation in their life. He said, he healeth all your diseases. Now, multiple sclerosis is not healable. So, but here was something else that said it was. So I lived for 19 years hearing all the time that there was no hope for, you know, me. I'd outlived them. They said when I was 15, I'd die before I was 17. 17, I'd die before I was 19. At 19, they said, but 21. At 21, I knew they didn't know when I was going to die either. So with that in mind, what I'd done was I began to just be open to anything. Went down some wrong paths on that. Amazing. But what happened was when I heard that, he healeth all the diseases, something began to happen to me. The Word of God gave me hope. Not faith, hope. So I began to study all the Scriptures on healing. Psalms 107, Psalms 103, Proverbs, on and on and on through the Bible, all the things on healing. Then I finally found in Peter that it said he has healed, already done, past. And we were healed by His stripes. By His stripes we were healed. And I realized when Jesus Christ came into my life, they didn't have to set up a cross out in my yard and Him be crucified again. He'd already done it 2,000 years ago when I was still a sinner, wasn't even interested. So I realized the same was true with my healing. It was already done, but I hadn't received it yet. So I continued to study, and I found out, it said, believers lay hands on the sick. And if you'd have been around me at that time, you'd have been pestered to no end because I said, lay hands on me and pray for me. And that went on from about September to December, and I was finally healed. But I found out, called the elders of the church, have them anoint you with oil, I had them put oil on me, I had them lay hands on me. And I wasn't about to stop because I had hope, but that was the only answer I had. Sometimes when you're told nobody can do anything for you, it's the greatest news you ever hear. Because you get single-minded in your faith. If you got a cold now, you've got 25 different things over there at Walgreens you can take. Or you can go to the doctor. or you don't do nothing. And probably any other combination of them will get you healed in about 10 days. Or you can pray. But our faith gets divided amongst all those things. So when you're told there's nothing you can do, that can be a great thing. So that's where they got to with me. So anyway, I found out about anointing. I found out about laying on of hands. And that's the only hope I had. So here's the program. I begin to abide in His Word. That's what I said to do. What's your problem? Is it finances? Is it deliverance? It doesn't matter what your problem is. Is it your marriage? All those things. Whatever comes up in life, God's got an answer for. So if you abide in His Word. Now, if you got a broken leg, the doctor's not going to prescribe the same medicine for you if you got pneumonia. Well, God's the same way. He's got things that'll key right in on what your problem is. So when you abide in His Word, now what's the second step? Then you'll be my disciples. Now, discipleship is not a bad word. I know at one time it's considered a bad word. It's not a bad word. It's a matter of doing something. You abide in His Word, now you got to walk in it. That's what discipleship is. What happened to the rich young ruler? Come follow me. He didn't do it. You never heard of him again. Peter, James, and John, and all those guys, they jumped out of their boat and began to follow him. Sometimes you have to trust enough to walk in it, even though you don't see what's going on. Then the third thing is, then you'll know the truth. Now, how do you know the truth? A good example for many of us was when we got baptized in the Holy Spirit. Somebody might have told you there wasn't no such thing as miracles or the gifts of the Spirit in operation today. There isn't no such thing as tongues or the gifts. But once you got the Holy Ghost, they couldn't tell you that anymore. We was riding across the country one time and had a religious radio station on. I think it was out in Texas, if I remember right. Guy was on speaking about healing. He said, there's no such thing as healing today or no miracles like that. Well, I had to either turn him off or get sick, one of the two. So I reached up and clicked off the radio. That was fine because, you know, I didn't have to listen to that. I knew better. I knew the truth. I'd experienced it. What you've experienced, you know. Amen. Now, and the truth, that experience will set you free. Now, that was 1973 when I was healed. Does that mean I've never been sick again? Nope. Now, I'll tell you what you're free of. You're free of the fear of the thing that bound you before. They might tell you apple pie is no good till you eat some. Then they can't tell you that anymore. Because you've experienced it. So when we look at that four-step plan in your life, the first one will give you hope, then you're going to walk in it, then you're going to experience it, and then you're going to be free. I know sometimes we struggle about money. Let me tell you something. After you've been blessed enough and broke enough, and blessed enough and broke enough, and blessed enough and broke enough, and a base and abound, you finally get to a place that don't make no difference. Because you know God's going to come through. He never asked me to know how He was going to do these things. He only asked me to believe He was going to do them. See, sometimes we get so cerebral, we want to figure out how He's going to do it. You probably lost the battle right then. So it's a four-step plan. Now turn with me to Romans. These are all familiar scriptures that you went through. I hope something will stick out in them that gives your mind a little bump and say, hey, it's more important than your spirit. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 12. This is kind of the same message again, in a little different form. In verse 1, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. In other words, God gave us this so that we might glorify God. Now let's go on a little further. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. The Word will always bring you to places. You renew your mind with the Word of God, you're going to get the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Now, I have so many people come to me and say, I don't know the will of God. Well, that just tells me you haven't been in the Word. Because this is the will of God. I have a good friend, Tom Kelly. He's from Kentucky, lives in Florida now, but he's about as tall as Chuck and Archbishop over there, and about as wide, about that size, maybe a little less. But anyway, he's a big guy. He came up to me one meeting that we was in a church, and he came up and he said to me, I don't know why I said this. You know, things just pop out of your mouth sometimes under anointing. You wouldn't have said otherwise. This big guy comes rolling up to me and he says, I don't know if it's the devil or God telling me to go to the mission field and preach the gospel. And I said, well, you big dummy, it ain't the devil telling you to do that. And I would have been scared to death to call him a dummy otherwise, you know, big as he was. But he's just an old rough country boy. And Tommy said, I found a guy I can talk to. He said, but that was God. So he said that he was going to carry my bags for me around the world. And the first time he picked up my suitcase, he broke a handle off of it. It happens that way sometimes when you're going to do something like pray for the sick. So many times the first person you pray for dies. And the devil's right there telling you, don't ever pray for another man. You done corked that one. You know? Yeah, that's just the way things work. Now we renew our mind. How we renew it? With the Word of God. Now, I love being brought into the covenant and baptizing babies. But a lot of us wasn't raised that way. A lot of us had to be older. You had to know what you're doing and all that kind of thing. And so, basically, I remember as a child, I was outside the covenant, but Mom and Dad was in. Basically, was what it amounted to. So much nicer now when you baptize a baby and they can be part of the covenant and partake. Hallelujah. That's a wonderful blessing. But even if that was you, if you was baptized just as soon as you come out and never got off the church pew, I'll guarantee you, your mind has been corrupted by the world. So as you study the Word begins to renew your mind. Now here's where faith comes in. How much of the Word is in you? If Christ lives in you, how much of the Word's in you? The Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Now the Word got. Christ comes in, all the Word comes in. So we got it in here. Now remember, you're created in the image and likeness of God. You got a spirit, you got a soul, you got a body. That's a hallelujah deal. Because revelation is when your spirit and your soul, your mind, gets in agreement. If they're in agreement, that's called faith. And they'll outvote the other one.
You can never have a tie vote, man. There's three parts of you. This soul, what's the battle for? Your soul, right? So your soul is either going to agree with your flesh or agree with your spirit. Then once that's going to end, he said, I feel like I got two dogs in me fighting, a black one and a white one. They said, well, who's going to win? He said, whichever one I feed. So you got a war going on in you. Between the spirit and the flesh. Just whichever one you feed is going to win. So as the Word gets in us, and we renew our mind, we begin to show forth the will of God in our life. Because that's why it's a constant change as the Word gets in us. Now let's go on just a little further. On that same chapter. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. I know Paul said that. In other words, don't get puffed up. In other words, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to, but also don't think more lowly either. Understand who you are in Christ. Don't be, oh, what a worm I am. So it seems like we're either hard to land in the middle sometimes. We're either puffed up or we're low down. Now, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each member a measure of faith. Every person has a measure of faith. Now, I don't know, but I've always known God to be an abundant God. So I would say the measure He gives you is plenty for the task at hand. Whenever you're put in a position, confronted by a problem, God's give you faith to take care of that. Or it wouldn't be there. And that can be exciting sometimes. He goes on, he says, for just as we are members of one body, and all members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. So, see, the faith thing's important to understand that, because I'll guarantee you, every one of you in this room have faith for something I probably don't have faith for, that I don't have the revelation on. So if I don't have you in my life, I'm like a half-wit.
Amen.
Yeah. Because you lost part of your brain, even, see, like Bishop Simpson, see? But we need to understand that's why that if one suffers, we all suffer. One's blessed, we're all blessed. That person today in China, sitting in a jail because of his belief in Christ, is just as much part of you as the person sitting next to you on the pew. Sometimes we go to the parking lot, oh God, give me a good parking space up close so I don't have to walk too far in this heat, but we don't remember the 150 million people sleeping on the street in India. Maybe I'll remember them, we get a good parking place. I don't know. Maybe we get to walk a little further and appreciate what they're going through, see? Now, let's go on a little further. They've got to get their mind renewed. Now, turn on with me to Hebrews 11. You're talking about faith, where else would you go, right? And verse 1, my Bible says, and later on, faith, did you ever say that? It doesn't say later on, it says now, doesn't it? When is faith? Now.
It's not in the future, it's now. You have to apply the faith now. Is assurance of things hoped for. Remember a while ago when I said, when I heard that He healeth all your diseases, it gave me hope. What happens to us is, if we get defeated, we get hopeless. And if you're hopeless, your faith won't operate. You got to be hoping for something. And I've heard people just, I mean, in strong faith preaching circles, I've heard people just jump all over somebody because they said, well, I hope I get healed. Well, praise God they're hoping. At least they're on their way. A little more word, they'll have faith. Look at that. Now faith is assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So the hope comes first, then the faith comes. That's the conviction. Hallelujah. It's mine, it's real, it's going to happen. As a matter of fact, I can tell you, you'll say it has happened. When I first started in the ministry, that's been about 40 years ago, we were in Panama City. And a guy came in a wheelchair. And I prayed for him, and I don't know, I'd been listening to somebody and got all hopped up on faith, and he was in a wheelchair, and they wheeled him up, and he had MS, and I laid my hands on him, I said, ride me, you can get out of that wheelchair, and I took his hand and gave him a pull, and he promptly fell right out on the floor. Well, at that point, I wasn't so faithful, excited about having faith in. I was trying to struggle, get him back up, get him in the wheelchair, and get him back in the back of the room again. Well, the next night he came in the wheelchair. We was there for about 7 days. And then about the third night he came in on a cane, or a walker, I guess it was, and then a cane. Finally, last night he came walking in without any help. Well, but then I wanted him to get up and testify. You know, you're young in the ministry, you try and get all the credit you can get. And I said, brother, get up here and testify. I said, boy, the first night I prayed for you and jerked you up out of that wheelchair and you fell over, I said, you scared the liver out of me. He said, I didn't fall down. I said, what do you mean you didn't fall down? You're on the floor. No, I wasn't. He said, I've been walking ever since that first night you prayed for me. See, it became real in his spirit. Became so real in his soul and his spirit that the circumstances didn't make any difference. Once he said that, I began to understand me because I told Francis Hunter that same thing. I got up off the floor and walked back to my seat. No, when I got up off the floor, I didn't look any better than I did when I went down. Phyllis and Doug dragged me back to my seat. And Francis said, don't believe what you see. He's been healed. But you know what? I can't tell you anything except it took about 5 days for me to get to walking. And you know what? In the whole 5 days, I thought I was walking all the time. Faith will overcome the circumstances. Faith will overcome the circumstances. That's why when you look at an empty checkbook, why, and you say, wow, I've walked through the house many nights saying, my God will supply all of my needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. From one end of the house to the other, one end of the house to the other. I didn't know what else to do. And God did miracles because the first year I owed $50,000 worth of doctor bills when I was healed, and God paid them off the first year. And I don't even think we had probably $4,000 or $5,000 all we got that year if we got that much.
And they was all going. But one of the doctors said, I didn't heal you. He said, I worked on you for years and never got you well. He said, God healed you. He said, I can't charge you for what God done. There's things like that happen. But we had faith to understand if we gave, God would do something. So somebody come up. Now remember, I got a wife and two kids. We're driving a little old Renault R10, one of them little square boxy ones. We had two of them, one to run and one to fix. And we'd go across the country in that little old thing. Had I don't know how many miles on it. And we'd go across the country in that, and somebody gave us like $5. Well, I had a wife and two kids. You couldn't even go to McDonald's for $5. So what I done, I just take the whole five and give it an offering. Because then I had seed in the ground that was going to bring a harvest. Because why? We understood that principle and believed in it. Now, it's easy for me. I was an old farm boy, so I was just raised in the country on a farm. You put seed in the ground, it comes up. God blesses it, and you get a harvest. What time is it? Anybody know? Huh? 21 minutes yet? You tell me when we're getting close, Father Phil. I don't want to take away from Bishop Epps because I know he's fired up this morning. So anyway, turn with me now back to Romans 10. See, faith always comes the same way. I'm doing really good this morning. This is good light, Archbishop. It really is. I usually have to have a reader. I can read my Bible today, this one. Verse 17. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ, Word of God. You need to hear the Word for faith to come alive. There's only a couple of ways we get the measure of faith given to us by God, okay? Then it comes forth by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, because it's captured inside you until you renew your mind for it to come out. When I was talking about being sick, people used to come and tell me, God will heal you. I'd say, no, He won't. Why did I believe that? I hadn't renewed my mind. When I'd renewed my mind, then I said, hallelujah, yeah. So we need to hear the Word over and over and over and over and over and over. Because it's hard for us to renew this mind. Now here's something to understand too about faith is the fact, remember, it doesn't, belief, it takes no more belief to believe the promise of God than it does the lie of the devil. Just takes belief, that's all. Now, it might be easier to believe the lie of the devil because most people's living in that world. You're kind of rowing upstream going the other way. But don't worry about that. It's okay. Keep rowing with God. He can handle upstream just fine. Now, let's look at verse 16. He talks about the promises up here. They're recalled in verse 17. It says, however, they did not all heed the good news. See, if we read the Word and we don't heed it, we never get that second step of discipleship. If we never get to the discipleship part, we'll never get to what? The experience part. One of the things that, you know, you as you go through life, these areas keep coming up. These areas where you got to go back and get the right prescription for it. Out of the Word. Because it's all in there. So we find that if you don't heed the Word, why do you listen to it over and over again? Not heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed your report, our report. It's kind of a funny thing. I don't think I've ever had anybody believe in healing by my testimony of being healed, or by a book written on healing. You know why? Because if they don't believe, they always say the same thing. Well, that was a coincidence. That was a misdiagnosis. Or something like that. And if it's somebody believes, they say, hallelujah, look what God done. So we can turn those things off as easy as we can turn them on by renewing our mind. So you got all the Word in you, got the measure of faith in you. Renew your mind, and the vote will be 2-1. Every time. And that's faith. That's faith. Simple. It's not hard. They try to make something mystical out of faith. And then the other thing is, on faith, people say to me, I've had many people say, well, you got a healing ministry. No, I just probably laid hands on more people than anybody else. I don't know if I got a healing ministry. Never felt necessarily that way. I just got a lot of opportunities, maybe. And it doesn't always work in an instant. How many of you know that? But you got to keep believing. Some people got mad about Phyllis's Corvette. A lot of people thought it was funny, but a lot of people got aggravated because what in the world was we spending money on a Corvette for when we needed to preach? Well, Phyllis's father bought her that Corvette. He always wanted one, and so she got him one after he passed away. Yeah, she went ahead and got his Corvette for him, and she's enjoying driving it. But anyway, some people got upset about that. But let me tell you something, that Corvette was 52 years of believing. Phyllis and I have won the Corvette for 52 years. And so to me, it was a matter of keep on believing. Keep on believing. Don't grow weary of believing. Due season, you're going to reap your reward. God likes to pour those things out upon us. He wants to bless you. He delights in the prosperity of His servants, the Bible tells us. You want to make God happy? Let Him bless you. That's what that whole thing is in Romans 12. About the will of God. What's He wanting to do? Wanting to bless your life. So the people around you. You know, God's greatest tool for evangelism is jealousy. He always done that with Israel. All the other nations around Him, they become jealous of Him, man. You get blessed overseas, that's the greatest way in the world to have evangelism overseas, is get your people blessed. Our people in the Philippines now, down in Southern Mindanao, now they're getting blessed. They got cars, they got stuff like that, and all of a sudden they're rolling, and everybody's just all excited about it. Church exploding. Why? Because everybody wants what they got. So you need to have that enthusiasm and the faith to let it come out. I can tell what you got, what you're believing for. Don't have to spend long with you. Find out. And so we went through. Yeah, I know. Sometimes it's easy. The first 3 months in the Philippines, I had one communicant. What a way to start a church. Her offering wasn't very big either. So we get. And it took a long time. We had some come in and they just turned to bed. Disaster. Then they leave. And then finally, Father Manuel come along. And he began to be trained. Now, his wasn't easy. As a matter of fact, we don't have divorce in the Philippines, so you can't get divorced. The day before he was ordained. Morning prayer, come Father Manuel and his wife in and said, we're going to separate. Now, here's the guy that you've trained all the time. I said, no, you're not. But their marriage is good and solid. They're doing good. So, you know, just a matter of you running into those confrontations. Are you going to just believe it or accept it? Or are you just going to stand and believe in faith? So they did. So they're doing good. But anyway, it's my pleasure to be here with you today. And I pray God will bless all of you. And above all, I pray your faith will arise. Because if your faith arises, your enthusiasm immediately goes up. Because you're expecting good things to happen. I always like Kathy Kuhlman, that little old squeaky voice. Expect a miracle. She'd say, Oral Roberts said, expect a miracle. Kathy Kuhlman always said, I know you've been waiting for me. Yeah, why did he do that? Well, he had faith to believe good things was going to happen. And when you look at the 6,000 promises, picking up and run with them. Hallelujah. Might take 52 years of believing. But it's worth it. Sure. Sure is. I'm going to pray for you. Father, I pray for each person gathered here today at this convocation, Lord, that you ignite in them a hunger for your word. A hunger for your word, Lord, that their minds will be renewed. Lord, that hunger for the word will be the most important thing in their life as their minds renewed, and they will show forth in their life that good and acceptable and perfect will of God in their life. Lord, I ask you to bless them. Give them hearts that are open, Lord, to receive your word. And Lord, I just magnify you, Lord, for what you're going to do with this group. Oh, hallelujah. Lord, bless them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.